I was really interested in what the chorus book had for us to sing tonight. It chorus 31 that we sang, "In the Land of Tomorrow with All of Its Problems." I'm not sure I want to look past tonight if that's the case, but in the land of tomorrow with all of its problems, will Christ be sufficient for every need? Now, you've got to decide that right now. That's what we're going to speak about as well. So please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In his book entitled But the Hungry Heart, Miles J. Stanford wrote these words: "We never question how he works." Is that right? You ever get just a little bit upset with the Lord? But listen to the whole thing. "We never question how he works once we know him for who he is." And that's the secret. "When I gain the treasure of knowing him, I can well afford to trust him." Well, what's he like? Well, I sometimes give some definitions of some biblical terms. Just finished preaching through the book of Romans at my home assembly, and it's full of doctrinal words, and we tried to get some of the key ones into the minds of some of the people, especially our young people. But the best definitions, the best information, don't come from definitions, but from Scripture itself. And so I want to read to you, you don't need to turn to it, but I want to read to you one of my favorite verses, and it's in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 13. And when we get to know him, we said, then we know how he works. Now this is David speaking just before the beginning of the building of the first temple. He was not allowed to build it because of his history, but he was given the joy of providing the material, so much that he had to ask the people to stop bringing it in. And he was anticipating the glory of God and his power being evident in the temple, that here's what he wrote, 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 13. And I don't know where we hear anything like this today, but here's what he said: "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come to thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise thy glorious name." Now isn't that a mouthful? Have you ever read three verses in the Old Testament that exalt our God like that? No wonder David was confident in God. He didn't have to ask that question at the beginning of his his words. Come now to Hebrews chapter 10. My subject tonight is just what we sang about: how to handle pressure, how to handle the tough times. Is that where faith comes in? In this passage, it talks about that. It talks about, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How do you do that? It'd be nice to know how to do it, not just say it. And so that's what this portion in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25, is all about, how to handle faith. Let's read it together. "Having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." Better, it should read, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. God will bless to us the reading of His Word. Do you always handle pressure? Do you always feel confident that you can look into the face of God and say it's okay? I don't. Not all the time. Heard a true story. It sometimes reminds us there's a difference between the perception of our Christian lives, and because we only look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And it took place in 1951-52 during the Korean War, and it's a true story about some American soldiers who were stationed there during that time. And by this time, they were kind of keeping the peace, not making it. And they rented a house, and it came complete with a houseboy, a Korean houseboy. And his job was to clean and to cook and keep things going. And he had this unbelievable positive attitude. I know some people who have positive attitude. I don't know whether they were born that way or it goes deep or what, but he had this positive attitude, always smiling no matter what was happening. Well, that only encouraged these three soldiers to start playing tricks on him, and here's what they did. They nailed his shoes to the floor time and time again. And he'd come down early in the morning to get breakfast, and he'd get a pair of pliers and pull the nails out and put the shoes on, say nothing, just go on with a smile on his face. So they decided they would grease up all the handles on the stoves and the cupboards. And all he did was take a cloth and quietly wipe all the grease off and go on in his merry old way. Well, then they got really brave. They filled buckets with water, and just like kids do at camp, you know, and I remember seeing that happen in Guelph Summer Bible School. The only person I'll tell you didn't do it was Ernest Woodhouse, but I think he probably suggested it to us. But any event, they put those buckets up on the door coming into the kitchen, so when he flung the door open, it dropped on him a bucket of water. And he dried himself off and worked without fuss, though it happened time and time again. By this time, these three men were so ashamed of themselves and so impressed with his attitude in trouble that they called him into the room and they apologized. They said they'd never do it again, and they complimented him on his attitude. And so he asked them the following, "You mean no more nail shoes to floor?" They said, "No more." "You mean no more sticky on doorknobs?" They said, "No more." "You mean no more water pail on door?" They said, "None at all, no more." He then replied with a grin and a shrug, "Okay then, no more spit and soup." You see, it's easy for us when we're angry at God, just like that man with the beneficent smile was angry at these men on the outside, to have a veneer of having it all together, but all the time he was spitting in the soup. I can identify with that. I can identify with that. My dad is one of my spiritual heroes. He's with the Lord. Long before I was saved, I wanted to be like my dad. And when he was away preaching, I'd often get to go with him. And even if it was in Toronto, I would walk with him. We didn't have a car, never did. He would walk miles with his Bible to preach the gospel and teach the Word of God. And at 6 years of age, I walked with him. I just wanted to put my feet in the path that he was going. I wanted to be like my dad. He was my hero. And he still is. But he's with the Lord. And then I left home and went through medicine. And a long time ago, shortly after the earth's crust hardened, I studied medicine. And then I moved out into the country to a rural area about a half hour's drive from downtown Toronto and started the practice of medicine with another believer. During this time, my mother, who was in her 50s, developed a very difficult, terrible form of stomach cancer called leiomyosarcoma of the stomach. Now, you'll remember that, won't you? Leiomyosarcoma. If that wasn't enough, at that early age, she was developing Alzheimer's disease. Now, that's when I see if my dad is trusting the Lord. Is his faith real? Does he believe that God is sovereign in all his ways, like David wrote in 2 Chronicles 29? Well, as my mother went downhill very quickly, and I would try about every second night to get somebody to cover me, and I would drive into the city, into the hospital, the cancer hospital, and go up and see my mom, and then get home, and just the things that I ought to have done. But the day came when the nurse, and I had worked in that hospital at one point in time, and the nurse would call me and keep me appraised of my mother's condition. And then I would call my dad, and I remember one night I was tired, and she phoned to say, Paul, your mother isn't going to last an hour or two. So I want you to phone your dad, get him if you can, meet him, but don't let him come into the room. You come with him for sure. And so I did that. I phoned my dad. I said, the nurse wants us both there, and I think that there's a good reason for that. He came. I met him at the steps. We went up four floors, and I knew all sorts of people as I was going. They knew where we were going. And so I parted the curtains and went in and looked at my mother. She had gone to be with Jesus. Then I got the curtains open, brought my dad in. I thought, if his life as a Christian is real, if all of his preaching and teaching is real, and if he's really my hero, I want to see it proved now. He walked in, looked at my mother, bent over, gave her a kiss on the forehead, took her hand, looked up into heaven and said these words, "The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And from that day till he went to be with Christ himself, he never questioned God's sovereignty, nor his grace, and his faith never failed. Then I knew that the answer was that there is a way that God expects us to behave under pressure. And it is in this particular chapter. I haven't got time to give you the background of the chapter, but I just want to bring a few simple facts. What do you do when the pressure's on? And the first thing is in verses 19 to 22. "Having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Very simply this, the first thing to do when the pressure is on is to take advantage of your access to God. Take advantage of your access to God. Well, what do we have here? He said in verse 20, we have a new and living way. "And come boldly to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, because we have a new and living way." Now, in the first part of the chapter, he's comparing the finality of what God has done in Jesus Christ, that we have this access, we have forgiveness, and it's final and it's done and it's complete and it cannot be added to. But in the old economy, the law and the sacrifices could never take away sin, could never satisfy our need. And therefore, he's saying we have something entirely different. What we have is a new and living way. He said, in addition to that, we have a high priest over the house of God. What does all that mean? It means that we have, as Christians, whenever the problems come, and we should not wait till the problems come, it should be our manner of life. as a Christian on this planet, just struggling with the things that sin has brought into the world. The Lord Jesus was so honest with His disciples. He said, when I send you forth as sheep, listen to what He said, I send you forth to be amongst wolves. If I was a sheep, that's the last place I'd like to go. They must have raised their eyebrows, and then He said to them, when I put forth my own sheep, I go before them. What He's saying is, when you get into a rough place, because of me, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you get to where the problem is, I got there before you. Do you believe that? Do you believe God sends you into things that He doesn't know about, that He has no control of, that He has no power, that He has no purpose, that you're just sort of a victim? When I send forth my own sheep, I go before them. If God is for us, who can be against us? Why? Because He gave His only Son, and He didn't give Him for nothing. And so here we are, He says, we have a new and living way. And the veil allows us to enter into the holiest place, into the very presence of an omnipotent God. It never happened once in the Old Testament, except once a year with the high priest, and with the risk that he would make a mistake and never come out on that Day of Atonement. It was the most tense hours in the life of the history of the Jewish nation, once a year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in. If he didn't purify himself the correct way, if he didn't offer the sacrifice in the correct way, if his prayers weren't in the correct way, he would never come out. He would die in the process. And that meant that their sins and their iniquities could not be covered for another year. Do you have that worry? That gone into the very presence of the eternal God is our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. And the veil is rent low. Jesus stands before the throne of God. He's there. And all heaven's rejoicing that He's there. And His power is omnipotent, and His love knows no measure. We have access, just as we sit in this building or kneel in our room or driving our car, we just have to look into the face of the Lord Jesus and mention His name and say, Father, which art in heaven, Abba, Father. And as poor little weak nobodies on planet Earth, the smallest, most insignificant Christian can look into the very throne room of the King of Kings and say, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we have instant access into the powerhouse of the universe and all eternity. I need to remember that time and time and time again. We don't just say in the name of Jesus just because it's the thing to do. It's really saying in the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of God, has everything to do with His power and authority and character. And so we don't go in our own name, we go in His name. And the Father's always listening for the name of His precious Son. So I have access into the very throne room of the King because I have a high priest there. And He takes all of my needs and the innermost thoughts of my being and my concerns and He deals with it and presents to the Father the feeblest cry of a feeble Christian like me. When I was a young fella, and my dad was working at that point in time, he was an itinerant Bible teacher and preacher, but he worked as well a good deal of the time. And he worked in a University of Toronto Medical School building. That may be what tweaked my interest in medicine, I don't know. I won't blame him for that anyway. But nevertheless, they were doing top secret work during the wartime and shortly after on things like polio vaccine, penicillin, all sorts of serums and stuff that were very, very secret. And to get into that building, he was the caretaker. He had a key for everywhere. And when we would want to go to that building, he worked on Saturday till 1 o'clock as well, and I used to jump on the streetcar, cost 3 cents to get there with a ticket, And I go down to that building, and there were guards at the front door. There were special pass numbers you had to enter on the inside door, and there were people running the elevator, so you couldn't get into those strategic areas without all of that security. But I paid no attention to that. Because I would run in, I didn't even say hello to those guards. I went whistling by them, pulled open the door, got on the other, went downstairs to where all the animals were that were being tested on. And then I looked at them and went upstairs to his room and burst into his room and gave my dad a hug. How could I get into that guarded place? It's because my father was there. That's why. And they knew that he was my dad. Do people know that your Father in heaven is in the power room of the universe? Is there any other explanation for your ability to withstand pressure other than the fact that you belong to the King? And you're welcome there. You have instant access into the presence of the Father. So our prayer life should change, shouldn't it? When we say, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, let's remember what instantly happens and everything in heaven stands still. And your feeblest need and prayer is instantly given top billing in the eternal throne room because you belong to Jesus Christ. He's your high priest. He represents you there by the power of his blood. And the Father of eternities is there. He listens to our feeblest cry. Take advantage of your access to God. We have a new and living way. We have a high priest over the house of God, and that's what it means. But then it tells us what we need. Verse 22, we need a true heart. Literally, it says a sincere heart. The NASB will translate it that way, as it should be, not a true heart, but a sincere heart. The word sincere is taken from the Latin, sine sera. Without wax. Now you ladies, men, you can have a rest. I want to talk to the ladies for a minute. Have you got some nice china? It's in a cupboard that only gets used when there's company coming. It's special. And if you look at those, you hold them up to the light, there's no cracks, are there? They're Limoges or something like that. But, you know, if one of those breaks and you need to replace it, it's going to cost you a month's wages for a piece of good Limoges today. It isn't made anymore. And antique dealers have it, but you can't trust them, can you? Because they have ways, as they could even in the days of our Lord, to take a cracked plate, a piece of pottery, and they would rub wax into the crack, and they would fire it again, and they would hold it up to the light to see if it could be seen. And if it could, they'd do it again until it could be held up to the light and it was difficult to see. Because if it's damaged goods, it wasn't sincere without wax. And he's telling us, when you come into the very presence of God in time of trouble, have a sincere heart. Have one without wax. Don't be playing games with God. If you're having a problem, just tell him so. He knows it anyway. Isn't it interesting how we keep secrets from God? And before we were ever born, he knew we were going to be here tonight discussing this topic. He knows the issues we struggle with today and the thoughts that went through our mind. So we need to just tell him, Lord God Almighty, you know the very thoughts and intents of my heart. So be without wax, he said. Be true. And have a cleansed heart, verse 22. Verse 22 says something like this. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One says we need to do something with our heart. Really, it's our mind there. We use heart for a whole lot of words in the Bible, and we ought not to. We ought to be careful. But the things that our minds are occupied with sometimes need to be changed, don't they? We may not be what we think we are, but how we think we are. That's why the Bible puts such a tremendous amount of energy and teaching about the mind. That our minds will be renewed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's why he says we need our minds to be dealt with. How we think and our attitudes are tremendously important. Sometimes we need an attitude correction. We need to come to the Lord and tell him that, and confess some of the things that are going through our mind. I go to some churches where I notice the same people are always on that side. The rest are always on that side, even if it isn't in the very same pew. And I asked the chairman just before I spoke one time, not very far from my home, and he said, well, the fact is, that's not just custom like it is in many churches. That group really doesn't like that group, and they won't sit on the same side. And we're all singing, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Is that right? That's a nice tune. I like singing it, but the theology is wrong. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Is that true? No, that's not true. Every day with Jesus, I don't love him more and more. Sometimes, but not always. The only line that is true is, Jesus saves and keeps me. And I'm thankful that I can hold on to that line. That's always true, because that depends on him. The rest depends on me. And the last line is, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Did you think about that today? Maybe this is the day that the Lord Jesus will come. I wish it was true of me every day. Charles Spurgeon's another of my spiritual heroes. And he used to get up every morning and throw up the blind and look up into heaven no matter what the sky looked like. And every day he would say, I love you, Lord. Come soon. And the Lord, he said, always spoke to him the same words. I know you do, Charles, because I see it in the way you live. I wish I lived so that the Lord, if I wouldn't dare say that, looking out my window. But Spurgeon did. I know you do, Charles, because I see it in the way you live. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Well, we have our minds dealt with, and then he says our bodies washed with pure water. Not just how we think in our mind, but the stuff we do just living in an evil world, just as James says in the King James, just living as a Christian in this world, he says, you're in danger of having a superfluity of naughtiness. You ever read that in the book of James? And you wondered, what on earth does that mean? And nobody knows. Almost. A superfluity of naughtiness. That alone might want you to have a second Bible just to look up another translation, just to know what it means. It's just the stuff that sticks to you by being in an evil world. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. But in the process, I pick up a lot of garbage that displeases the Lord. And our lifestyle is getting more easy and happy with that all the time. Our God is a holy God. So he's saying you need to confess to the Lord what he sees and no one else sees. And you need to confess to the Lord about your lifestyle and all of the other things. It helps if you're honest with God. And when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that right? You notice in the New Testament, it never tells the Christian to ask God to forgive us. It says, confess your sin. He'll look after the forgiveness. He doesn't want you to hear say, oh Lord, forgive me for my sin. He says, you just tell me you're owning up to what I already know. And my blood is powerful enough to cleanse you from your sin. I'll do the forgiving, you do the confessing. Interesting that in the Christian church today that repentance toward God is something that's been wiped out of the statements of faith of most evangelical churches. I have a package of about 32 statements of faith from all sorts of places, and only a few now have anything to do with repentance toward God. Thank God that Dr. Harry Ironside has now got his book on repentance in print again. It went out of print when all of the rest of them survived, because people aren't interested in repentance toward God anymore. But it's in print again. Make sure you have one somewhere where you can access it. So take advantage of your access to God. We have a new and living way. We have a high priest over the house of God. We need to have a true heart without wax, a cleansed heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. And we have instant access to God. The second point is very simple. Take hold of the promises of God. Verse 23. Take hold of the promises of God. Let us hold fast the promises, the profession of our faith, really the confession of our hope, without wavering, for He is faithful, that promise. Take hold of the promises of God. Do you take hold of the promises of God? The profession of our hope allows us to go into the world. The profession of our hope isn't directed to the Father or the Son here. Carefully, if you look at it, it means that when we take hold of the promises of God, the profession of our hope is to the world in which we live. If we are witnessing for Jesus Christ and nothing's happening, that's God's sovereign will, of course, but the fact is that when we go out into a world and tell people that we've been into the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's our mighty God, and then we go and take hold of His promises to be with us even to the end of the age, and our profession of hope is marred by our lifestyle or any other thing, God is displeased. A profession of our hope. People know what we are. Our children know. We don't fool our children. When we were younger, Eunice and I, we had four children. They all got in the car in the back, and we were driving home from church. And one of the rules was that we never discussed the preacher, the congregation, the singing, the attitude or anything, because those ears pick up something that we never, never believe. So it wasn't much good to get home and tell them about what Sunday school was about and what they learned, because they were already dwelling on what was wrong with the body of Christ, who Christ loves with a passion. So our confession of our hope is to people, and it's based upon, as our scripture says, it's to hold fast the profession of our faith or the confession of our hope and hold fast to the faithfulness of God. That's what they need to see. And that's what we need to remember. There's a certain Christian who writes and prints His name you'd know, and he did something that's very important. He used to take young men out and mentor them, and every Saturday morning he'd take some young fellow from his local church to a breakfast and pay for the breakfast. They'd sit there and talk, and he would build into their life and listen to their problems and all of the things that young men need to have a mentor for. And that ministry, which is so crucial in the life of God's people, is going down the drain fast. We all need accountability. We all need to have somebody that loves us enough to say, Paul, I love you enough to tell you that you got egg on your tie. And I have an accountability brother, and as I've moved around the country to live, I've lost one every time. It takes months and months to find somebody who wants to meet with you and you can share the reality of what's really going on in your life. And they pray for you and counsel you, and you do for them, but that's what we really need to do. And Art Larson was his name. And he took this young man out to breakfast, and And he said to the young man, would you give thanks for the breakfast? And that young man did what a lot of us would do. He suddenly got an itchy eyebrow. And mumbling in the soup and in his eyebrow, very quietly, he began to mumble a little prayer. Because there was nothing showing about the confession of his hope in God. Well, Larson was one of a kind, and so he jumped out from his chair, and he walked right into the aisle of the restaurant. He got on his knees right in the aisle as everybody was looking there, and then he put up his hand so they'd all see where he was, and in a great booming voice, he thanked God for the food and for Jesus Christ and the cross and for the bread and the soup and all that was there in this big voice, and finally ended, Amen! This young fellow was just shattered, and when he got slid back into his seat, he whispered almost with a dry throat, Mr. Larson, do you always do that at breakfast in a restaurant? He said, no, just when people from the Secret Service scratch their eye that doesn't itch and mumble into their hand because they are not confessing a good confession of the Lord Jesus. And when you're not doing that, you can't call upon God in faith, in the full assurance of faith, because you don't trust him for your reputation just to give thanks for a donut and a cup of coffee. Are we part of the Secret Service? God wants us to be up front with the reality of who he is and what he can do. So he says we need to witness a good confession of our hope. If our hope is in the Lord, who can't trust us just to confess them openly before men, we have big trouble, big time. Well, the third point with which we finish now is this. Take care of one another. Notice what it said. Not only do we take advantage of your access to God, but take hold of the promises of God. And then we take care of one another. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's the first thing. Second thing is, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's the third thing. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Take care of one another. This is something that we are missing badly in our local churches. That is, exercising the body life of the church. The body life of the church. 34 times in the New Testament, it talks about one another. And we fly solo. We're an island in a sea of people who have needs, and we're not looking after one another. 34 times it says one another, because we're not just a pile of bricks on earth. That doesn't make a building. It's every stone built into the body, and we act as if we're just a pile of bricks. And if we're not taking care of one another, then we are not building into the body of Christ. There is no congregation I've ever been for an hour that I didn't notice that whether they're either building up each other or they're just a pile of stones. A body is not just a bunch of body parts, is it? It's built into one functioning body, and the Bible talks about the body which is a building and the body which is a body. I remember when I was in the military for a short time, I got a message. I was the junior surgical officer on call, and I got this message that two NORAD planes had crashed in midair and crashed into the tundra, and they were sending me down three bags of body parts to do an autopsy. When I saw that mess, I couldn't recognize it as a body, just body parts. And it bothers the Lord Jesus in a powerful fashion when he sees the body of Christ who has needs in time of trouble and stress, and just because they are believers in Jesus Christ, when we just treat the body like a bunch of stones or like body parts. He says, take care of one another. Do you do that? Is there anybody in your local church, when you leave here and go home, And you can look around and you know in the depths of your soul that they need you to build into their spiritual life. And you just need the courage to go right up to them and look into their eyes with your eyes, even if you're weeping, and say, "How can I help you in Jesus' name?" How many of us do you think are going to do that when we get back home? We have all the trouble that can spread around all over the place, but if we're supporting one another, and if we care about one another, God will look after that need. He says in here, there's several ways you can do that in the book of Hebrews. He says we need to provoke one another unto good works. In other words, left to ourselves, we sink to the lowest common denominator that's comfortable. We are in our comfort zone. Our space is not crowded. Now that word provoke, we have a lot of provoking Christians, mind you. But this word means incite them, stimulate them, reduce their comfort zone, keep edging them on to do the things God wants them to do. Then it says encourage them. Exhort them is the word here. I used to always think that exhortation was the gift of some brother I didn't want to have on my block because it meant he put the sword in, gave it three ugly twists and just to catch my attention and then pulled it out. But it's not that word. It's the word that was used of Barnabas because he was an encourager. The word is a first cousin of the word for the Holy Spirit, Parakletos. It's the word be a helper to the body in time of need. And there are people in your local church, and some are right in your own family, and they need you to be somebody who exercises them to their need and then helps them with their problem and encourages them in the Lord Jesus. And I'm through with these words. And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together because you can't help people by long distance. We're connected people. And the last thing he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is that day? It's when Jesus comes. And there's two kinds of Christians in every congregation all over the world. They're on either the planning committee, and they're the group that study prophecy till it comes out their ears and change their mind with every new book, and they've got every date right and every detail right, and they're on the planning committee. That's okay. But God's looking for people who are on the welcoming committee. And are you on the welcoming committee? It's very hard to say, even so come, Lord Jesus, and not care about the body of Christ. If you're caring about the body of Christ, and they're going to be presented to the Lord Jesus as a token of His grace and mercy, we should be willing to be on the welcoming committee because we're looking after the people who are stressed. Who am I talking to? I'm talking to myself. It's easy to run around the country preaching the Word of God. It's more difficult to obey the Word of God. It's the obedience of faith. And that's what the Bible talks strongly. We may talk about it this week, the obedience of faith. But it doesn't do just to go along with a happy smile, singing every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, and all the time you're spitting in the soup. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that these words are so clear and plain we can't mistake them or confuse them. For You look on our hearts and we want to have unhindered access instantly to the throne room of our loving Father. We need to confess our sin and thank You, You're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank You for Christian people who are part of the body. And You've equipped every one of us to build into the body through spiritual gifts and caring souls. We want to do it in Jesus' name. We want to have a good reputation when we're witnessing to You in the world that desperately needs to know You, but doesn't think we're the example they want to follow. We commit all these issues to You, so speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Speak now in tenderest tones. And we'll give You the thanks and the praise and the gratitude. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.